Clean up after yourself. How many think I'm going to pay for that? Yeah. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, for words that are well read. Thank you for your spirit, which implants it in our heart. And now, oh God, we ask that you would speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're here this morning, and we're here to learn about God's expectations. God has high expectations. In fact, I would call them great expectations for us. And you're thinking to yourself, well, how does that work? Well, I don't know if you know this, but you and I every day swim in a sea of expectations. We all have expectations of everyone, from the strangers that we encounter to our closest family and friends. When we're on the road, how many of you expect that people are going to drive in a certain way that will not be dangerous? Amen? Yeah. When you're in a restaurant, you expect that people are going to behave in a certain way. When you're in a movie, you expect that people are going to behave in a certain way. We expect students, parents, police, government officials, friends, family, spouses to act and live and function in a way that, well, we anticipate. We have high expectations of some and low expectations of others. We have a lot of expectations. Wives expect their husbands to pick up after themselves. We expect children to call home periodically. We expect that friends will support us. We are often disappointed in our expectations, but we keep them nonetheless. I don't think it's anything different for God. I think he is disappointed in his expectations. He has as many expectations of us, and they are as diverse as you and I have of those people around us. If you want to know what God's expectations are, I encourage you to take a look at the scriptures. In fact, if you notice in the newsletter, we're going to be reading through the New Testament again. We're going to start in May, and I'm going to ask you, I will not expect you to do it. I'm going to ask you to do it, that you can participate, and we're going to read it, you know, over the course of 130 days, because there's 260 chapters, that you would read two chapters a day in the New Testament. Well, in that, you're going to find all kinds of God's expectations. But the one set of expectations I want to look at this morning were given to us by Paul. It goes like this in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires. Therefore, since we have been living by the Spirit, let's keep step with the Spirit. In other words, God anticipates. These are the fruit, the impact, the results of having a life with Christ, of having the Holy Spirit reside within us. These are the fruits which are not optional. They are listed out not as being a good idea, but these are the things that God expects to see when we belong to Jesus. That if you are a follower of Christ, you're going to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control just oozing out of you. You're going to be a loving person. You're going to be a self-controlled person. And these are great expectations. And so we're going to be looking at them, starting off with love. Oh, you can find that word anywhere. Can you imagine how many songs have been written to love? Good ones, bad ones, country ones. About every song is written to love. In fact, this morning, the sermon title is written to an ode that Aretha Franklin sings. You know, what's love got to do with it? No, I will not go any farther. Thank you. For which you are all thankful. Think about all the poems and all the stories, all of the movies, all of the books, all of the television programs. They're limitless. They are limitless. In fact, in the Bible alone, there are 700 references to love almost in the 66 books. It is just chock full, not only of God's love for us, but our love for God, our love for one another. In fact, one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples when they were in the upper room, found in John chapter 13, verses 34, 35, it said, I leave you with a new commandment. And this is how people are going to know that you belong to me. This is my commandment, that you would
love.
See, you know it. You know it. And that's what God's expectation is for us. And now we're going to go to a hymn. A hymn that Paul captured and sent to his most problematic and difficult group of people, the church at Corinth. This is one of the most, by the way, misused passages in the Bible. If you're going to hear this, where do you think you're going to hear this chapter more than any other place? Weddings. You hear it at weddings. And every time I'm reading it at a wedding, I'm thinking, this is not between a couple, this is between people in the church. It works great as a couple, but it wasn't intended for that. I don't think Paul said, I think I'll give a wedding text and stick it right here in Corinthians so that pastors throughout the ages will have something to read at a wedding. No, he said, this is how you're supposed to behave when you are in Christian fellowship, when you live together as Christians. And it talks about love is the only thing that counts. Love is the only thing that triumphs, and love is the only thing that endures. In fact, if you were to back up one verse from chapter 13, verse number 1, Paul says, now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And he starts. Well, if I should speak in the tongues of men and of angels, by the way, I use a Bible program called BibleGateway.com. It is one of the better ones. And what they have done is that they in 2011, the people who own the copyright to the New International thought it had to be updated. Can't you just leave things alone? And they used to have the one that you and I are reading, and the one that's printed up on the screen is the New International Version from 1984. Well, the one that my wife wrote and the one that I printed out now is the New International Version 2011, which is why you see a little bit of differences, because I don't know. But if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I have language skills of heaven and earth, if I am able to speak in such a way that not only would be a tongue that is unknown, but a tongue that is from the very vaults of heaven, if I could speak in a language that reflects the angelic host, if I could use language at its highest level, if I had these gifts to move hearts and change minds and instill awe, but I do not have love, if I lack the key ingredient, the sacrificial, Christ-like, giving love, if that's what I don't have, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, and I don't have gongs in my house. And praise Jesus, we don't have cymbals. So the only other thing is, I thought, forks in the garbage disposal. Yeah, that noise. By the way, how many of you have ever attended a fifth grade orchestra concert? Horrendous noise. A horrendous noise, that's what we're looking at. If I don't have love, I'm just a horrendous noise. I'm not inspiring, I am harming. And then he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I can speak the very words of God, if I can declare his intentions, his will, if I can tell you what will happen in his future, if I can tell you all things and the instructions of God, if I have can fathom all knowledge and mysteries, if I understand the very essence and nature of our God, if I can open up the mind of God to you, if I can do all of these things, and if I have faith that can do awe-inspiring things, to have faith which and such confidence in God that great things are possible, even to the point of rooting up and moving mountains. If I have all of those things, but I don't have love, if I don't have that other-oriented, other-lifting up, other-person-devoted love, I'm nothing. In fact, it might even be worse than nothing. It might be something where you have such knowledge and abilities and strength, and you don't use it for their welfare, you might use it for their harm. You might put them down. You might belittle them. You might, well, degrade them. And then he says, if I give all that I have and I possess to the poor, if I have radical generosity, if I give everything in order to touch their lives, if everything I own is dispensed with, and if I surrender my body to the flames, which is a strange thought, has to be martyrdom. If I'm going to martyr myself on behalf of the poor, if I'm going to give every measure, the full measure, to surrender my life in order that Christ may be glorified, if I do all of that, and if I have no love, if I have no motivation born out of God's love for me and his love for all of humanity, nothing is gained. Nothing. Nothing is gained. There is nothing added. It's an empty gesture. Generosity without love often ends up in manipulation. It can be cruel. Whatever you're trying to accomplish, if you're going to accomplish for God, you have to start with the most excellent way. You have to start with what love is and share it. It's interesting when you talk to people about love and you say, what is love? And they go, it's an emotion. I used to have couples come in all the time. They're, you know, they're in their early 20s. They're starstruck. Their eyes, they only have eyes for each other. They're so happy. They come in this kind of cognitive fog. And they come and they sit down and I say, why are you getting married? Oh, we love each other. I said, well, tell me what that's like. Oh. And you know, have you ever noticed when you ask them, tell me what love is like, they're stymied for vocabulary. And they talk about, it's this deep, burning feeling I have right about here. I said, honey, you don't have love, you have gas. Do that, Jill. You're out of this thing. Have you ever noticed that when people talk about, they talk about the motion of love and how they feel? And by the way, how many of you have ever woken up feeling really great in the morning? How many of you ever wake up feeling really grouchy in the morning? Hey, you know, your emotions are reliable as the tide. I want you, when you take a look at verse 4, 5, and 6, and 7, when you look at these verses, you'll discover there's not an emotion in the bunch. There is nothing. Let me read to you it as a group real quickly. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. You don't find an emotion in the bunch. You find a decision. You find intentions. You find a will. A will. We have been married 33 years this year. It'll be 33 years. I will tell you, after 33 years, I'm still not easy to live with. I can be selfish. I can be petulant. I can be forgetful. I can be sometimes sarcastic. I can be a number of things that I don't think when I asked her to marry me, she ever thought came in the package. And because I have gained much wisdom, I'm not going to go over you the points that I think I could use a little buffing up. But isn't that true? I mean, if you talk about your spouse, I know, read that list. I have to say, but when you look at your spouse, when you talk about your spouse, I mean, how many of you can say every day has been a day of sunshine, flowers, and candy bars? It just isn't that way. You see, love is a decision. I decide I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to have a huge soul. I'm going to have room in my time and my life for this other person, and I am not going to worry about those things. You know, I'm going to be kind. I'm going to do the little things. I'm going to do the big things. I'm going to do whatever it is that enhances that individual, whether it's my spouse, my children, anyone. Love is patient. Love is kind. There's no jealousy in love. It doesn't need to occupy all the space. It doesn't have to be bragging all the time. It doesn't need to puff itself up. It isn't proud. It isn't the center of everything. It isn't the masterpiece of all the household. That's not what it is. It's not rude or unseemly. It doesn't act in a mean or vicious manner. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily provoked. Isn't that an amazing thing? What would happen if we didn't get mad all the time? Have you noticed that we live in a culture of the quick trigger? Everybody's constantly ticked off. Yeah, you say we're constantly offended. You know, we're offended by everything. Don't you ever want to look at culture and say, chill out? Just take a breath. You know, I'm a Swedish. You want to tell Swedish jokes? I'll match you one for one. You can't offend me on that. You know? It's just, we are so easily provoked. Oh, we keep a record of wrongs. We keep a record of wrongs. When I was early in ministry, one of the things, I was an intern in 1979 and 1980, and I went to Fort Dodge Covenant, First Covenant Church of Fort Dodge, Iowa, and Earl Johnson was my supervisory senior pastor, and he wanted to train me. And one of the first things he did, and he gave me a long list of people to visit, and these were all the people who had left the church and never came back. And he said, I want you to go visit these people. And I'm going, okay, I'll go visit. So I go to these houses, and you know what was fascinating? They told me about things they didn't like or injuries that they had suffered. And they told them in such detail. I asked them, when did this happen? Did this just happen a week ago? No, it happened over a decade ago, a decade and a half. And they keep rehearsing their list, and they go over it. Love doesn't hang on to lists. Love keeps short accounts. Love burns the list. When I love somebody in the church, I don't have a problem. If they did something to me, I just wipe it off. Remember those little pads you and I would get in the car and keep, our parents gave them to us so we wouldn't bug them all the time? And you would write down with this pen on this gray thing, and you'd write things, and you'd lift the sheet up, and it would be gone. Well, that's how we're supposed to do it. If somebody, you know, well, he said this to me, gone. Just get rid of it. Love doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth. It rejoices. It doesn't sit there and go, well, you know, did you hear? No, I don't hear about that. I don't want to hear that stuff. I want to hear good. Whatever is noble, whatever is beautiful, whatever, that thing in Philippians 4, verse 7, I want that. That's what I want to hear about. And take a look at verse number 7. This is the nature and the quality of love. It always protects the person or persons you're dealing with. It always trusts the people that you're dealing with. It always hopes in the people that you're dealing with. And it always perseveres. Isn't that phenomenal? What if that was the quality people saw in the church on a day in and day out basis and said, you know, when I'm with those people, they are always, they're protecting one another, they trust one another, they hope in one another, and they don't ever give up. They don't ever give up. You know, sometimes we look at someone and go, you know, we've waited a long time for that person to get better. And they go, yeah, well, same to you, buddy. It is. We do that all the time. This is who we are. That's how God deals with us, and that's how he wants us to deal with him. And the amazing thing about love is that there is no shortage. There's no rationing. There are no limits. Because love never fails. I love verse 8. Love never fails. If you go through the book of Joshua at the end, Joshua says in two places, I love this. He says, listen, at the end of his life, after leading the Israelites for decades, and that was an exercise in patience, bring them into the promised land. He says this in chapter 23. He said, you know with your heart and your soul that not one of the good promises that God has made for you ever failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. God's promise of love never will fail. God's love will never fail you. Now, I may mess up, but God's love never will. God's love, his power, never fails. Unique in all the universe. Look what it says. In prophecies, they're going to cease. Sooner or later, they're going to stop. Tongues, they're going to quit. Knowledge passes away. There'll be a time we don't have to learn something. We'll have it right in front of us. Jesus will be revealed. We will know. Right now, we only know part. Right now, we only can declare part. But when perfection comes, when the completeness comes, well, that which is in part goes away. The great thing about love is it helps us mature. Because when I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, I talked like a child. Isn't it amazing how often we think and act like children? One of the most frightening things in our day and age is that we seem to have a juvenile in charge of North Korea. And he comes out there in his goofy little haircut and goofy little clothes, and he stands up there and he wags his finger at us and threatens us. And all I can think of every time I see him is when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. It's time for us to be mature. It's time for us to grow and lift up ourselves. We treat each other with maturity. I grow into Christ, allowing his love to govern my actions and my thoughts. I put all that nonsense away from behind me. Right now, I don't see everything. That mirror, you know, they were very famous for mirrors in Corinth. But even their mirrors, that polished metal, you couldn't see things in detail. I only see like in a darkness. I'm going to see clearly when I see Jesus face to face. Right now, I only know in part. But one day I will know everything. But until that time, until that moment, I can love. God's expectation for you and for me is that we will love one another. We will love the way Jesus loved. And he closes this out by saying, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Because it reflects God's character. It reflects God's devotion. It reflects God's action. The greatest of these is love. And that's what he wants us to do. And some days it's hard. And some days it takes everything out of us. That's why we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not doing it under our own strength. That's why it's the most excellent way. And I want to tell you, to the best of my abilities, I love this church. I am so impressed and so hopeful. And I protect your reputation. And I trust you with all my heart, my family, and my life. And as long as Christ gives me breath, we will never stop. Because it's the most excellent way. Amen.